Edith didn't read the entire quote from Sarah Bessie, but you saw on the screen, it was a fairly long one. It's pretty deep. It's pretty profound. God spoke to us in lots of different ways while we were on the Camino about this idea of staying and or not. But here's the quote. Hopefully it'll be up there in a moment. Here's the quote that God spoke to me through. It's a really deep one, a really long one, worthy of a pastor. If it's not up there, I'm sure you can remember this. It's from G.K. Chesterton, and it's this: if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Just let that sink in. If a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. I read that quote in a book about discipleship, and the author goes on to say that discipling people to become mature, dynamic followers of Jesus is difficult. It's not natural. It takes time and a practice. And so he concluded that because discipleship is worth doing, it's worth not being great at it when you start, and to continue to work and struggle and learn and try so that we can learn how to disciple, because it's worth doing. The title of the sermon is Jesus' Strange Strategy to Change the World. And Jesus' strange strategy to change the world can be summed up in one word: discipleship. If you want to use six words, we've unpacked it a little longer as our mission statement in this church: helping people become dynamic Jesus followers. That's Jesus' strategy. So, you know, one of the things that I have struggled with over the, you know, the first 11 years of being a pastor in this church is that I have not seen the kinds of discipling results that I would have liked in my own life, let alone anybody else's. But I concluded as we walked and prayed and I reflected in those words that there is nothing I would rather give my life to. And I'm not just saying this to butter you up. There's also no group of people I would rather work at this with than with this group. And one of the reasons for that as well is because I really believe we're on the right path as a church. Everything I've been reading about discipleship and about what the church should be doing fits really well with the direction that we are on as a church and the things that we are attempting and moving closer and closer to. So what does all of that have to do with today's passage, Matthew 4, verses 12 to 25? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the Gospel of Matthew was the early church's manual on discipleship. There are a lot of interesting facts about Matthew that it's good to know. You know, things like the author is actually never named in the book. It's only called Matthew because of early church tradition. Or that it's the most Jewish of the Gospels, quotes the Old Testament the most. But I think the most important thing for us to know about the Gospel of Matthew is that the author selected and organized the material about Jesus in order to tell followers of Jesus what they need to know and what they need to do in order to be disciples of Jesus. It's a how to follow Jesus manual. So, let me give you one word now to sum up a whole bunch of what Matthew says about being a disciple. Now, normally I encourage you to have your pens out and to write notes. That's a good thing. But this is just one word, so you can probably remember it. Here's the word: surprise! A couple of weeks ago, Ben talked about the surprise plot twists early on in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, where Matthew is clearly saying three things. Number one, Jesus is the promised king who will establish God's kingdom on earth. But number two, surprise, he does not look like the king you were expecting. Instead of a political, conquering, military king, sort of a Jewish Alexander the Great, this king came as a vulnerable outsider, a marginal Jew, a hick from the sticks. And this king did not use his power for his own glory and advancement. This king used his power on behalf of the vulnerable, the outsiders, the weak, the nobodies, the sinners. And thirdly, Matthew says very clearly, this king will change the world. But he won't change the world the way you're expecting. He's not going to change it by political or military power or legislation. Another surprise. And just as a side note, make no mistake, this King Jesus and the kingdom of heaven that he proclaimed and introduced has dramatically changed the world. Now, we still live in a fallen world. We realize that King Jesus has not set up his earthly kingdom where there is no sorrow or death or pain or sin. But it's also very true that the kingdom of heaven is here. And the world is not the same since Jesus inaugurated it nearly 2,000 years ago. Simple fact number one, Christianity is the largest religion in the world, which we just sort of take for granted and don't think it means much. But think about how Christianity began. It began among the poor, the weak, often illiterate people. In the early centuries, it was a lot of slaves. It began in this backwater conquered nation of Israel, back when Rome was considered the most powerful empire ever. And against all odds, with no financial or political or military might, despite Rome trying to crush this new religion of Christianity, today we name our kids Peter, John, and Paul, and we name our dogs Nero and Caesar. But more importantly, whether it's in the area of science or democracy or the freedoms that we take for granted or public education or healthcare or things like ending slavery, it is impossible to separate any of those great advances from the impact of Christians and the messages and values of the kingdom of King Jesus. About 100 years ago, a guy named James Francis wrote this poem, One Solitary Life, and I'm just going to read the beginning and the end. It says, Jesus never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. But all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of humankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. That's basically what Matthew 4, 12 to 16, that first section that was read to us today, is all about. Where Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophecy about people living in the darkness having seen a great light. He's just saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that his arrival and kingdom is going to change the world, but that Jesus is going to be a different kind of king than what people expected. Because Galilee is about as far away from political and religious power in Israel as you could get and still be Jewish. But that's where Jesus launched his kingdom. Away from the normal expected centers. But what I want to focus on this morning is Jesus' surprising strategy to change the world, discipleship, helping people become dynamic Jesus followers. Because that's Matthew 4, 18 to 22, where he called four fishermen to follow him and become fishers of men. That's the traditional language. That's Jesus' strategy, calling ordinary people to follow him and apprenticing them in his mission. And that discipleship method was a huge surprise to people in the first century Israel. But guess what? I think it actually comes as a surprise to most Christians in North America today. I think we've slipped into ways of doing discipleship that are much more natural to us and normal in our technological science, information, education-based models, but it doesn't look the same as what Jesus did. So here's what I want you to do. I want us to interact a little bit. I want you to do what some of you love and some of you hate, but just put up with it. It'll be over in a few minutes. I want you to think about and then talk about in groups of two or three or four these three questions. What are some of the methods that most churches use today to encourage people to become Christ followers? That's the first one. What are some of the methods that most churches use today to help Christians become mature disciples of Christ? That's number two. And number three, if you have time, how effective do those methods seem to be? So go ahead, I'll give you about 3 minutes, and we'll hear a few answers, and then we'll carry on from there. Okay. So, who's brave enough to share something really profound that the other person next to them said. You don't have to share your own idea. How do churches encourage people to become Christ followers if they're not already Christ followers? Yep.
One way is that we said that, like, if someone goes to you, you're like invite friends, and then when your friends come, they might learn about God, and then they might start going to church.
Yes. Youth group is actually often kind of ahead of the rest of the church in a lot of ways. But yeah, youth groups have fun social events, and they invite their friends along, and then they get connected, and then maybe they come and they learn more things. That's something that we do, and it's something we've tried to do as a church here sometimes too, find ways to invite people to things that we're doing. What else? Sunday morning. Yeah, we invite people to come Sunday morning. In fact, some churches, one group was talking about, you know, billboards, inviting people to come Sunday morning. It's kind of our big, it's our biggest program. Did you see a hand back there?
I just thought, first of all, it's not us who saves people, it's God who does, and it's His Spirit, and our job is to love. So we don't even know how He does it, He does it, so we don't.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, God is the one who saves. God is the one who calls us. And that's what happens in this passage. We'll talk about that in a minute.
So what I mean is, you can have somebody lost on the street who knows the Lord more.
Somebody on the street might know the Lord more. Yeah. 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 Okay, someone who hasn't shared yet. Stu?
Mm-hmm. Conferences,
key speakers, big events, those kinds of things. Okay, how about once people are in the door, once they're Christians or whatever, how do we help people? What are the usual methods for most normal, whatever, churches in helping people become more like Jesus, to be mature and discipled and so on? What are some of the methods that we use? Yep, Hunter. Bible studies. Yep. What else? Nobody mentions sermons, I'll be offended. But, yeah. Yep. Listening to other people sharing, learning from each other. Yeah, good. Yeah. Providing ways for people to serve. Get plugged in. Do stuff. Yeah. Thank you, sermons. Excellent. I'll pay you later. Okay. Come for coffee, let's talk. Okay, good?
Sharing life experience.
All right. I'm glad to hear a lot of those things, because we're starting to delve into a lot of things that I think we should be doing, but I didn't necessarily experience a ton growing up in the church. And I think a lot of churches do that some, but what they mostly do is kind of our school model, you know? Sit in a class, learn, dump information in the head, and then hope you guys can figure out how to do it, right? So the last question, which is based more on that assumption, is how effective is it? How effective has the church been in the last 50 years, just generally, not, you know, just ours, how effective has the North American Christian Church been at drawing people into the kingdom of God and helping kingdom citizens to become much more like Jesus, fully mature? Anybody want to tackle that one? Garnet? Garrett?
I've been kind of throwing that idea around, what you just said.
Mm-hmm.
And becoming like more like Jesus, does that mean necessarily coming to a church? Meaning, I think, I feel being a Christian and being like Jesus is more into helping people in a whole, not so much in telling them about Jesus, but helping them to live a better life, helping them out.
Okay, the question that...
Sort of more in the way of hope mission.
Yeah, let me summarize what I hear you saying, what I hear other people saying is becoming more like Jesus all about just church involvement and church attendance, or is it more like doing what Jesus did?
I feel it'd be more like doing what Jesus did.
Yeah. Yes, and I guess my question is, if people who are involved in church are not doing more of what Jesus did, how effective are we being as the church? Heidi?
Mm-hmm. And all of my growth has come from being with a body of believers, and I've been from like that whole like iron sharpening iron and the whole I love you where you're at right now, and I'm gonna point out where you're failing at all, but I'm also gonna love you and say like this is who you are, this is what I want for you. So like both yes and no, the church is like
What Heidi was basically saying is it kind of depends on how you define church. If by how effective are we as the church, you mean the institution, the organization, the programs, and so on, maybe not as effective as what you mean by the family of God and the people who love you and care for you, and you're involved with them in the community, and they sharpen you and they challenge you. I'm just going to wrap this up with two bold statements that I can back up with all kinds of surveys. This is just statistics. It's just facts. The church in North America has more people walking away who are in the church than people who are not in the church walking in the last 50 years or so. So not real effective at drawing people into the kingdom. In fact, some people who are in the church are leaving. Something's goofy. And secondly, lots of different surveys where, you know, they study what makes a dynamic and effective Christian and so on. Some of the things we've talked about, you know, lifestyle changes and so on. And they basically saying that lots of people who are very involved in church aren't very much like Jesus. They're not that much different than people around them. Not really, if Jesus is trying to make people who are like him not all that effective. Now, like I said, I think as a church, we're on the right path, and I think a lot of things that you shared would indicate that. I certainly hope so. But Jesus said in this passage and a few different times, the word repent. And we only think of repent being a word that you use for people who aren't Christians. And they have to repent and turn to Jesus away from their old life. And that's true. But Jesus uses the word repent other places. And the word repent means to change your mind and to change your actions. And if you follow Jesus very long, you're going to hear that word over and over. You're going to have to change your mind. For the early Jewish followers of Jesus had to repent of their assumptions and their expectations about the coming king and the coming kingdom because their ideas were not God's ideas. They had to change their mind about what they were expecting. And even once they'd followed him for a long time, you know, Jesus had to rebuke Peter and basically say, repent, you got to change your ideas here. You got to change your actions here. I think 21st century North American Christians need to repent of some of our assumptions and beliefs about what it means to follow Jesus, about what it means to be the church, and about what it means to become dynamic Jesus followers. So let me just share a little bit about how Jesus kicked off, because this is just the beginning, it's just a few verses, of how Jesus started his campaign to change the world through discipleship. And it's not a misnomer if we get to the next one where it says he picked them three different times. The fact that Jesus picked the disciples was pretty significant. So first of all, Jesus picked the disciples. They didn't pick him, which was opposite of the way rabbis worked in those days. People would choose the rabbi they wanted to follow. Then they would sit at their feet and learn and memorize everything they taught and then try to become rabbis themselves, which is not that different from today. You know, we pick our teachers, we pick our coaches, we pick our pastors and our churches, and we think, often people in North America seem to think that we can pick and choose what we like about what Jesus says, ignore other things, and then pick up other bits and pieces. But Jesus is the king of the kingdom of heaven. He's the one who initiates, and that's something that we heard a little bit earlier. Jesus is the one who calls people to himself. We get to participate in that. We get to respond to that. We get to help people participate in that. But Jesus is actually the one who initiates and he calls. And with Jesus, we'll always be apprentices, by the way. We'll never become the rabbi or masters. The second thing is that Jesus picked them. Jesus picked ordinary, average, blue-collar fishermen. In those days, the people who got to study under the rabbis were the brightest kids in school. And so after elementary school, unless you were the brightest and the best, you went off to work in your parents' industry or what your parents did, in this case, fishermen. And only the brightest and the best would continue sort of through junior high and high school of religious education. Well, these fishermen were adults. They weren't the brightest and the best. They were fishermen. They were blue collar. And Jesus worked through them. He chose them. The issue is not how talented or wonderful or young or rich or anything that we are. The issue is how we choose to follow Jesus and allow him to work in us, through us, and often in spite of us. And lastly, Jesus picked them, as in plural. He picked them two by two, and he called them into community. Now, more of that is picked up later on, but just a reminder that Jesus calls us to follow him in community. Following Jesus is never a solo project. So I think we might need to repent of some of the things that we have done in terms of how we've emphasized even just how people are called to follow Jesus. Some other things that Jesus did is he set the bar really, really high when it comes to commitment. They left everything immediately. This is just one of a few stories told in the Gospels that point out that when Jesus called people to follow him, he called them to make following him above a priority, above everything else. With Jesus, it was never, well, you know, just pray this prayer and carry on like before. It was like getting married. It was a commitment for life that meant putting Jesus before all other priorities. And the same is true today. Interestingly, a high commitment bar, but sort of a low bar when it comes to sort of doctrinal knowledge or having your life figured out. He called these guys as they were. You know, grade five, educated, blue-collar guys. You know, there's no indication that he made them go off to Sunday school for a year or take a membership class, or if they smoked or drank, to, you know, quit those addictions, or if they swore to clean up their language. Just, and they were fishermen, they probably swore. Any fisherman I've been with. Anyways, another topic. These people came as they were. They didn't have to pass some kind of high bar to get in. As long as they were committed to saying yes to Jesus as they moved along, he accepted them. Again, it's a little bit like getting married. Edith and I have talked lots about how we were so young and stupid. She thinks I was younger and stupider, but whatever. When we got married, and we had no idea what we were in for. We didn't even know ourselves that well, let alone know each other. But we were committed to each other no matter what. We took those, you know, for better, for worse parts, literally. That's what it's like when you follow Jesus. That's what it's like for these disciples. They didn't have a clue what they were in for, but they committed to saying yes to Jesus and following him no matter what. Also, Jesus called them into an apprenticeship immersion model, not a classroom model. Once they said yes to Jesus, they didn't go to seminary, they didn't commit to 2 years of church attendance and small groups and special classes. They started their on-the-job training immediately. Follow me. Watch me. Do it with me. Let's talk about it. Let's debrief. Now you try. An apprenticeship immersion model, which is always the best way to learn. But in our society and most churches, I think we revert to the classroom model, as if stuffing our heads with all the right information will automatically lead to doing and knowing the right things. It doesn't work. There is a reason why I'm terrible at speaking French, by the way. It's because I only took French classes in school. I never did a French immersion experience, and I was never in any kind of an apprenticeship model. And there's a reason why, and this happens all too often, people who have gone to church for 50 and 60 years and attended Sunday school still are asking really basic questions, and their lives are not that much different, and why Christianity is shrinking in North America. It's because we haven't followed Jesus' apprentice and immersion model. And I think we have to repent of that. Jesus did a couple of other things. He made it all about him. He didn't call people to a specific church or program or denomination. Like I said, the first disciples had no idea what they were in for, but they trusted Jesus. We have to do the same today. We may come to Jesus not only messed up in some ways, but with frustrations or problems or with the church or with religious people or whatever. And we don't get all those questions answered right away, if ever. The question is, do we trust Jesus to follow him in spite of any of those things? And finally, he invited them into his mission. Right off the bat, he made it clear that following Jesus was about doing what Jesus came to do, drawing people into Jesus. Jesus was on a mission from God. And if we're following him, so are we. I think I'm just going to move to my conclusion. I think we need to repent of some current ineffective ways that churches have tried to help others become dynamic Jesus followers and lean into Jesus' way. But what does that look like in our lives in practical ways? Well, the first one I'd say is simplicity and structure. Slide 12. People are generally pretty impressed when Edith and I tell them we walked 800 kilometers in a month. Actually, it wasn't that hard. It just required two things, simplicity and structure. We had to simplify. We had to reduce what we carried to the bare minimum, and we had to give up doing everything else for a month. And it required structure because we did just a very few things the same every day. In fact, one of the challenges of the first part of our walk was figuring out exactly what to do, how, when, in what order, in to be able to successfully walk 25 kilometers or more every day. Simplicity and structure. The same is true in any pursuit, in anything that we look at somebody and say, that is so impressive, a great musician, a great athlete, raising kids, having a great marriage, whatever. It's reducing what you do to a few simple things, not trying to do everything, and having some kind of a structure so that you just keep doing those things over and over again. We have developed a structure at Unity Baptist Church that we think is simple and effective, and it follows Jesus' model, and it's called missional community. Normally when pastors talk about this kind of, simplify and follow Jesus and structure life, we think we talk about Bible study and prayer, and those are all good things, but they're actually not what Jesus started with. Jesus started with saying, you need to make following him a priority, you need to start doing things with others, and you need to start doing things for others. There's another way to say that, and that's to say you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need to love one another, and you need to love your neighbor. We've reduced it just to three words, up, in, and out. And we've created this structure called missional communities, which is about people who come together not just to study, but to debrief their life, to ask where they see God at work in their life, to do mission together, to learn, discuss, to worship, up activities, and so on. And you can jump into one of these kinds of things without having to pass some kind of a bar of theological knowledge or having your act completely cleaned up. You can join right now. But here's the rub. The reason why many Christians don't get involved in a missional community or sort of love God, love one another, love your neighbor kinds of activities, however you organize that and structure that in your life, when you talk about this, is because they say, I am too, you all know it, I'm too busy. Here's what we need to pay attention to from this little short story. Although Jesus initiated in calling people to join him, he does leave the choice about following him to us. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to give up what they were busy doing. Their nets, their boats, their father, to follow Jesus. If we are too busy to follow Jesus, then the question is really this: are we a disciple Or are we just part of the crowds? There were large crowds that followed Jesus. But at the end of the day, that's not Jesus' strategy to change the world, was the crowds, because they fell away. It was his disciples that changed the world. So if you are too busy to join a missional community or something like it to engage in those simple, repeatable kinds of actions and behaviors, then there's an answer to that. It's to stop doing some stuff, to make room, and to engage in something intentional, structured, to help you love God, love your neighbor, and love one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example that you set in this passage and many other places, and thank you for leaving us this Gospel of Matthew, a discipleship manual. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to repent of the things that we do in this and other areas that are just not what you want us to do. Please empower us by your Spirit to follow you. Help us to hear your voice and to say yes in Jesus' name.